Let's turn back in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We've been going through this extraordinary letter by the Apostle Paul, and I think it's been a blessing to all of us. But recently, here in chapter 2, Paul has been reminding the Colossian church, as well as all of us, of the great treasury we have in Jesus Christ, a vast treasury, and how through the fullness of Christ, he offers us who believe in him a complete filling and a complete forgiveness through our faith and trust in him. Well, in the verses that we come to this morning, we find another rich blessing given by the Lord to his people, and that is complete freedom. Complete freedom in Christ. Freedom from all those chains that at one time kept us from being able to love the Lord and live for the Lord the way he originally intended. And so in verses 16 through 19, these four verses, the Apostle Paul addresses two major issues, two major errors that were being used to loosen the grip of those early Christians from their faith and confidence in Christ alone. And so I'd like to read these four verses as we get into them. Again, Paul begins in verse 16, "Let no man therefore," and of course this is based on the filling, the complete filling of Christ and the complete forgiveness of Christ. "Now let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days," all Jewish observances, "which are a shadow of things to come. But the body, the substance, is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." Again, two major issues, two major errors that, as we go through them, they seem a bit foreign to us right now. But if you look at it a little more closely, you'll realize that things really haven't changed all that much. We still are faced by these same issues, these same errors, maybe in different forms and by different individuals. But the first major issue that we find here in verses 16 and 17 are the chains of Jewish religiosity. The chains of Jewish religiosity. That is, just going through the motions, thinking that what they do in the form of their religion, all the different things that we just read about, they're pleasing God. Many different kinds of rules that false teachers were demanding those Christians, those early Christians, to keep. And those regulations were not just being used as a measurement of their relationship with God, thinking, okay, well, if I keep these days versus those days, then God will be happy and pleased with me. But they were even considered to be the very means of their relationship with Christ. Remember earlier, the rite of circumcision, they believed that this had to be accomplished in order for them to even be saved. And so all of these rules, all of these regulations, the measurement and the means of their relationship with God. And so beginning in verse 16, Paul gives us some examples of these chains. Five examples, including meat and drink and holy days, the new moon and the Sabbath. All Jewish institutions that were originally given by the Lord to his people. And what we find is the meat and the drink here would refer to the Jewish dietary laws, which, you know, of anyone that is Jewish, many times they'll go to the grocery store and they will buy kosher foods. Kosher foods are simply things that correspond to the Jewish dietary laws that we find in the Old Testament. Again, something that God had instituted, and it kept them from eating and drinking in a way that was considered unclean by the Lord. The holy days here refer to the Jewish feasts and festivals where all of God's people would gather together to remember and to celebrate God and all of his works of grace toward them. We experience some of these during our times of Easter and Christmas time, special times for us. For the Jews, there were seven main Jewish feasts, all recorded in Leviticus 23. The new moon here refers to the monthly celebration when they would come before the Lord in anticipation of that month to come, and they would worship the Lord and look forward to what God was about to do. And of course, the Sabbath here, probably the most well-known of their festivals and of their calendar, refers to the weekly day of rest and worship reserved for God's people. Again, all of these Jewish institutions were originally given by the Lord to His people, and as far as they went, just like the rest of the law, as we read in Romans 7:12, they were holy and just and good. Paul even describes them as a schoolmaster. It's how he learned about his own sinfulness before God. So they were holy and just and good. But at the time Paul was writing these words, the false teachers were now trying to refit those old Jewish chains onto their Christian faith. And of course, many who were in Colossae were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And so these were foreign and unfamiliar things to them, and they were trying to bring them to this way of living and thinking. But they couldn't. Because the truth is, this old Jewish way of doing things, these old Jewish chains, do not fit the gospel dispensation. They do not fit the gospel. Because our emancipation from these chains comes from the Lord. Paul wanted to remind them and us today that Jesus Christ came to free us from these old chains, these Jewish ways of doing things. And that's why he begins in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in terms like this. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." This means do not let anyone convince you that there is more to be done for your salvation other than faith in Christ alone. You see, none of these external religious observances were even designed to be the measurement or the means of your relationship with God. God didn't intend that to be the case in the Old Testament. But they ended up becoming chains, because that's the way people are, right? We take something good and we generally mess it up. Well, that's what the Jews did. They took something that was holy and just and good and said, this is the way to have a relationship with God, instead of a way to remember what God had already done for them in choosing them and bringing them to a point of necessity for Messiah to come and redeem them. So they chained themselves up and they thought they were right with God. But that's when Jesus came. In the fullness of time, Jesus came and His cross became our own emancipation declaration. He made us free and gave us the right understanding of the very essence of these chains, which he says in verse 17. All of these feasts and festivals, the dietary restrictions, what were they? They are a shadow of things to come. This is what all those Old Testament rituals and regulations were all about. They were but shadows. Now, a shadow is not an object in itself. You can see shadows all throughout the room because of the way the light reflects and works on these different objects. It's just a dim outline, a faint resemblance of an object that is standing in front of a light. But what happens when the light changes? You think about standing outside today, and if you stood out there any length of time, the sun will come up and the sun will go down and your shadow will change. And there are some places in this world where you can stand at certain times through the year where you will have absolutely no shadow. In fact, in the state of Hawaii, it is the only state in the U.S. where it's possible for you to not even have a glimmer of a shadow. Twice a year, when the sun reaches high noon, it's known in Hawaii as Lahaina noon, all shadows disappear. Why? Because the sun is directly above you and is at its brightest point, and you can't see a shadow. This is what all of those Old Testament ceremonial laws and observances were all about. They were just fleeting shadows of a more enduring object, or rather, the most enduring object. They were shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He came to do on the cross for us. And that's why Paul adds in verse 17, "But the body, the substance, is of Christ." This means that all of the meat regulations were but shadows of the words of Christ Himself. Of course, Christ's words to us is the real meat of His people. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So when you think about those Old Testament shadows, think about how Jesus Christ gave us the light of His own true word. We don't need those dietary restrictions because they were just pointing to a richer, sweeter word that came from the mouth of Christ Himself. What about all those drink regulations? They were but shadows of the fellowship of Christ. You see, there were restrictions as far as not just what could be drunk, but with whom you could drink. And so the Gentiles and the Jews could not mix together in these kinds of fellowships. But it's a shadow now of the fellowship that we can have with Jesus Christ. We think about when Jesus had the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper with his disciples, and he broke the bread and he passed the cup. He said, "This is your fellowship with me in my blood and in my body." Now we can have a fellowship with Christ, which alone can quench the thirst of his people. In John 6:55, Jesus said, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Such a shadow of the real fellowship that you can enjoy with your Savior. All of the holy days were shadows. All seven of those festivals were shadows of the joy that you can have in Christ. It's a joy that no man can take from you. We sang earlier and talked about how we can be glad in the Lord. Truly, Christians ought to be the most joyful people in all the world. And yet, how often do we walk around with frowns on our face and sorrow in our hearts? When we think about these shadows and how Jesus Christ came to fulfill them and to give us a joy unspeakable and full of glory. All of the new moon festivals were but shadows of the change that would not come every single month, but the change that would come in with Christ. The change that he does in your heart. The change that he does in your life. A change that only he could make in your heart. Even the Sabbaths. Those Old Testament Sabbaths, which were observed on Saturdays, were all but shadows of the rest that the Lord offers to anyone who will come to him in faith. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You see, you are now free as a Christian, as a child of God, to enjoy all of these things without the use of those old shadows. You don't need those dietary laws. You don't need those restrictions on meat or drink or holy days or new moons or Sabbaths. Why? Because the high noon of the coming of Christ obliterated all those shadows. And now you can stand before Jesus Christ himself as his own child. You're his. So now in Christ, every meat is clean to a Christian, and every day is holy, and you are free to love Christ and to live for Christ with all of your heart. So what must we do today? When we think about those chains that the Old Testament Jews so often used as the very means of their relationship with God, don't yourselves be chained by those things any longer. You're free. Don't be rebound by those old chains of religiosity, because even today, this danger still exists. Instead, you need to cling to Christ. There are things that want to hold us back from living and loving Christ fully in our lives. Things that are like these Jewish institutions that were good at one time, but now have been outshined by the glory of Christ. Remember that you are free. Instead, cling to Christ. Cling to him. Don't be rebound by those fetters of just morality, thinking that that is the measurement of your relationship with God, or even the means of your relationship with God. Christ is the means. Christ is the measurement. So cling to him. Be fettered to him. But then Paul addresses a second major issue that was going on in Colossae, and this might be a little more familiar to us. And that is the chains of worldly philosophy. The chains of worldly philosophy, which he already confronted back in verse 8 of this same chapter when he said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, empty lies, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ." But then in verse 18, he adds this, "Let no man beguile you, because you have been completely filled by Christ as a Christian, because you've been completely forgiven as a Christian. Now, let no man beguile you, deceive you of your reward in a voluntary humility." These are things that were going on in that place. "And worshiping of angels, even. Intruding into those things which he have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head." And of course, that's referring to Christ. "Not holding and clinging to the head, from which all the body," the church, Christians, "by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. We see that this worldly philosophy consisted of even more restrictions than the Jews had, and even new revelations that these false teachers claimed to be from God. New visions, new dreams, new revelations, new prophecies. And so once again, Paul describes some of the examples of those claims. This worldly philosophy consisted, first of all, of a pose. That is, the false teachers posed with a voluntary humility. It simply means they pretended to walk humbly before their God. They were faking it. They weren't real in their hearts. Instead, it was all a show. But in truth, they were ignoring God's own will, Christ's own will, to serve in true humility, even as Christ himself came to serve. Remember, there at the Last Supper, when Jesus actually took upon even more the form of a servant, grabbed a bowl and a towel, and went around to all of his disciples and washed their feet. None of the other disciples would deign do that until Jesus did. And he said, "Do you know what I did to you? Do you know that I came here to serve you? Do the same thing." That's true humility. True humility is not waiting for people to serve you, but rather to serve others. And he says, that's what true humility. They were ignoring the will of Christ. Instead, they were putting themselves out there as true teachers or preachers or elders in the church and said, "You need to listen to us and serve us rather than listen to and serve Christ and His Word." This worldly philosophy also consisted of a practice. The practice was a worshiping of angels. So it seems as if these false teachers, in their false humility, taught that you could never approach Jesus directly. Instead, you needed the aid and the help of different kinds of angels. And this is something that seems quite far-fetched of an idea to us. But is it really that far-fetched even today? Isn't this what the Roman church believes that you must do through Mary to get to Jesus? I mean, Jesus is too important and too busy to deal with my problem, so you have to go through his mother. And if you can convince his mother to talk to Jesus, then maybe you might get what you want. Or you have to go along with those other saints. We heard of Saint Anne, if you will, from Martin Luther's history this morning. But in truth, what are they doing? Many religions do this. They say there are different mediaries that you have to go to and through before you can get to the supreme being of God himself. But in truth, they ignore the very work of Christ. Why did Jesus come? To be the sole mediator between God and man. To be the go-between between us and the Father. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus." It is a privilege that you have as a Christian that you don't have to go through any other man, any other saint, any other person but Christ. And isn't this again a philosophy that this world tries to bring into the church, that you have to do or go to other people and other places to have that relationship with God restored? No. Go to Christ. Cling to Him. That's what Paul is writing to these Colossian Christians about. This worldly philosophy is also a perception. You see, in verse 18, they were constantly intruding into those things which he hath not seen. That is, they were dwelling on what they claim to be new visions and revelations from God. Oh, you think that God says this? Well, listen to what he told me last night. He says, "My words are more authoritative than even the words that you find in Scripture." And they ignored the very words of Christ and His gospel as the foundation of their faith. And Paul addressed this head on in the book of Galatians, where he said, if any man, even an angel from heaven, were to come down here and give you another gospel, then the gospel that you've received, let him be anathema. And he said it a second time. And in very much the same way, he's saying it here to those Colossians. Don't let them take away your freedom in Christ. Because if they are saying something that is contrary to the Word of God, you must hold the Word of God, the Word of Christ, of true and preeminent value. This worldly philosophy also possessed a pride that was empty of truth. It was vainly puffed up in their fleshly minds. That is, they ignored the true wisdom of Christ. And again, we see this worldly philosophy all around us, don't we? There are people that think that there are better ways to do church. There are better places to go for wisdom. There are better people that you can listen to really find out how life works and how you can be a better person. Do not ignore the will of Christ for your life. Do not ignore, like them, the work of Christ and the word of Christ and the wisdom of Christ, because we see Christ coming to emancipate us from these chains as well. Jesus Christ came to free us from these chains of worldly philosophy. And so Paul says again in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. Let no man deprive you or defraud you of your reward as a Christian. Now, what does he mean by this? What reward is he talking about? I don't believe it's your filling from Christ, because if you look back at verse 10, it says you are complete in him. You're as complete as you will be as a Christian. It can't be your forgiveness from Christ. We saw this last Sunday in verse 13. He has forgiven you of all your trespasses. So it's not your reward of heaven. I believe the reward is your freedom in Christ. You are now free as a Christian to be faithful to him. I like what Albert Barnes once wrote. He said, you are not responsible to man for your conduct anymore, but to Christ. And no man has a right to impose that on you as a burden from which he has made you free. He's freed us from these chains. And that again leads us to the essence of these chains, what these worldly philosophies are all about. The reason worldly philosophy is empty and useless is because, verse 19, it is not holding the head. That is, those who are promoting worldly philosophy in the church, they are dethroning Christ from his rightful place in the body of Christ. He alone is the head of the body. He alone is the head of the church, and they are not holding on to Christ. And tragically, many Christians, many churches have followed their lead, and they let go of Christ. There are a lot of places that people are gathering to, even today, and they have let go of the head. They've let go of Christ. They're holding on to other things. They're holding on to perhaps those worldly philosophies that try to infiltrate the church. Perhaps they're holding on to that religiosity, thinking that that is what is the means of their fellowship with Christ, or even the measure of their relationship with Christ. But they've let go of Christ. Now, why would any church, why would any Christian do such a thing? Yet how many still do? Remember when Jesus came out to the boat with his disciples there in the Sea of Galilee, and he was walking on the water? And of course, it was dark, and maybe some of those shadows were still going across the waters, and they thought they saw a ghost. They thought they saw some spirit coming upon them, and they were afraid. And yet finally Jesus called out to them, and they heard it, and they knew him. Peter says, if it's you, Lord, let me come out to you on the water as well. And Jesus said, come on out, Peter, the water's fine, just keep on walking. And he does. But we know that his eyes strayed away from Jesus. He saw the wind, he saw the waves, and he started to sink once again. But what did Jesus do? He reached out his hand, still standing in the water, and grabbed Peter from sinking and saved him. And I'm sure that Peter grabbed back with all of his might, with all of his strength, with all that he had, because those disciples would have thought it rather foolish if Peter said, you know, no, I don't want your help. I can do this on my own. I can swim. I'm a fisherman, Jesus. I don't need you to grab me. I don't need your help. Peter, that's foolish. And yet how many of us do the same thing in our own Christian lives and in our churches as well? How much of the world's philosophy has weakened our own grip on Christ? And yet in Christ you're now free. You're free to grip him and to hold on to him. You are free to know Christ and pursue after his will, his work, his word, his wisdom, because they are so much better than what this world has to offer. So what do you need to do? Keep clinging to Christ. Keep clinging to Christ. You've already been freed by him from all of these other chains that once held you fast. Cling to him instead. After all, Christ alone is your strength and the strength of the church. In verse 19, it says, from which all the body, all the church, every Christian, by bands and joints are having nourishment ministered. You see, Jesus is the only one who can nourish us by forming in us his own character and love. Christ alone is your support and the support of the church. Verse 19, he's the one that knits us together. But even more, Christ alone is the source of your growth and the growth of this church. He is the one that is the head that brings us to a point where we will increase with the increase of God. And that's why we all need Him. That's why you need Him. So cling to Christ. Cling to Him. What other chains are holding you back from gripping onto Christ? Again, put yourself in Peter's position. Wouldn't you grab on with all of your might as Jesus is pulling you up? We all know that the Lord Jesus will never let us go. The Lord Jesus even said that we are in the palm of His Father's hands and there's not a soul, not even yourself, not anyone in heaven or earth that can pull you out of the hand of God. But yet, how often do we try? How often do we say, God, I got this. Jesus, I know that this technique or this philosophy or this morality is something that will make me better. But yet, in truth, it dethrones Christ in our life. It dethrones Christ in our church. What other chains are holding you back from gripping onto Christ with all your might and all your strength? Remember, if you are a child of God today, you've been freed from all these chains, just like those Colossian Christians. And now you can cling to Him. So do so with all your might. Don't let anyone draw you back into those chains. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the privilege that we've had to listen to Your Word being shared and sung by the children this morning. We thank You, Lord, for the Bible school there where we're able to again share much about Your nature and Your grace to us. But Lord, I pray that even today, You will once again show us the preeminence of Christ for our life and for our church. Because there are still these same kinds of errors, these same kinds of issues that are trying to bring us and draw us away from our head, our Christ, our Savior. So Lord, I pray that You'll open our eyes that we might see the deception that those are. That, Lord, You will then open up our hearts so that we will want to cling to You with all of our strength, with all of our might, even as You have a hold on us. And so, Lord, I pray that You will help us even this week to think about what chains are holding us back from living for You and loving You fully. What are those chains? And then, Father, I pray that You'll help us to see that we have been freed from those chains and we can cling to You. I pray that You'll turn our eyes upon Jesus even today, that we will cling to Him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.